Even the natural prophets have prophesied for months about a new normal. There will be a new normal. You will not go back to the way that it used to be. But it is not the normal that the world is talking about. For this new normal will be by my word, says the Lord. And it will be a new normal of the outpouring of my Holy Spirit in every area of government, of education, of politics, of business. It will begin as a wave, and it will grow and grow and grow until it reaches the point of a tsunami. And it will pour over, and people will wonder, where did this come from? Well, it came from me, says the Lord. For this wave, this new reality that you are entering into, is not of the devil. It is of me, saith God, and I am bringing it to pass in this time, in this day, in this age. For I am coming back for a church that's holy. I am coming back for a church without blemish and without spot. Yes, it will be hard at times, but my glory is going to be poured out over the earth, declares God. And you are living in the age of the outpouring of my glory in such a manifestation that the church will be stunned by it. And even many of my prophets will be stunned at it because they'll say, we never thought this would happen. For too long, my people have been raptured with the concept of rapture. But I am coming to establish my kingdom, declares God, now. And when I take you away, it will be as Enoch, as he walked with God and was not. Not that he was so beat up that I had to rescue him, but it was because he walked with me, says God. So open your eyes, open your ears to my spirit, declares God, and see my glory that is being poured out. For out of chaos, people are making a cry to me, and I have heard their cry. And as I did with my people in Egypt, I've heard their cry, and I have come to redeem them and draw them out of bondage, declares the Lord. Glory be to God. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I have felt such a stirring in my heart for about the last 2 weeks. I told Debbie about it the other day, and I said, I don't understand it. I know it's good. I know there's about ready to be a burst on the scene. Things are getting ready to be changed. And I look in the natural, and it's like, I don't see it. But I don't need to see it. As long as God sees it and I agree with him, amen, I'm going to see it too. Amen. See, God. Oh, man. God came to save, not to destroy. He came to save, to deliver, to set his people free. This is what God, I'll say it like this. This is who God is, and he has not changed. Hallelujah. Well, let's start out our church service with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We've been talking, and last week we kicked off a new series called Pilgrims on the Earth. And I'm really excited about this because we're going to look at different people, different historical figures, different areas, and places where they were. But one of the things that God pointed out to me last week was he diffuses the fragrance. There's a fragrance of God. And God's fragrance is released in our lives through our faith in God. When you believe God, you get a fragrance about you. For the believers, and you know this when you meet other believers and you start talking about Jesus, and you don't know what church they go to, you don't know what denomination, you don't know really what they really believe doctrinally or any of this stuff, but boy, there's just a spark that goes off. It's like you're on the road to Emmaus. You know, and it's just like you just have this realization, this is a believer, hallelujah. And there's just such an enthusiasm with that, that you just start talking about Christ. So it becomes an aroma of life to us who know the gospel and know the reality of Jesus Christ. But to the world, the Bible says, it is a fragrance of death. Because the world can smell it, they don't like it. It's like my mom's fragrance was what youth do from Estee Lauder. I mean, when she went out, she powdered up. I mean, behind the ears, on the neck, on the back, on her arms. She had the powder, the whole thing. And I mean, when Mom walked into the room, you knew she was there before you ever saw her. God has a fragrance. And He walks into the room. You don't have to see Him. You just know the Lord is present among us. Amen. I want to go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes about this, about the new life, about being a pilgrim on the earth. And I'm bringing this up for a purpose. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, this is the life of a Christian. We have died. And now the life we live by faith in Jesus Christ. Some of the other versions say by the faith on Jesus Christ. But the understanding is that our trust, our confidence, our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not in us. It's not in our behavior. It's not in whether we've done all the right things, whether we've done everything quite properly. But it's in that Jesus Christ will make up and has the ability to make up for any mistake we make while we're doing His will. Amen. So God's able to do that. So we live by the faith of the Son of God. This faith in Him is the fragrance of God in us. Now, our foundation scripture is out of Hebrews 11, 13, and 14. It says, these all died in faith. Now remember, Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in or on the Son of God. And Hebrews says, these all, talking about the faith of the people in the old covenant, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, when you get this fragrance on you, you immediately become aware that you are a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. That's why so many Christians are so rapture-minded, because they know they don't belong here and they just want to go home. Well, we're supposed to make the earth like heaven. So your job as a believer is not to get out and go to heaven. Your job is to bring heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Oh God, I just can't see it. Well, God can. And He's on the inside of you. He wants to change your circumstance and bless you. What a novel concept. That God wants to bless you, that God wants to be good to you, that God wants to improve your life. God wants to add to you out of what He has, out of His person. Now, many people have the feeling that they don't belong, that they don't fit in, and that's because you were not created for this world system that surrounds us. I mean, unbelievers feel that. I just don't fit in. And that's because mankind was created to have intimacy with God. And when you feel that presence, that calling of God, many people don't understand it. But when they feel that, it makes them confused. And they think, well, I just don't fit in. Nothing goes right. Well, that's because you're running from God. That's because you're hiding from Him. If you would repent and turn from your wicked ways and believe in the Savior Jesus Christ, you'll find out where you belong. Amen. You'll find out to who you belong to. Now, Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I like that. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. Now, I don't want to get ahead, but I just want to tell you up front, it didn't happen all at once. I love that, by faith. Now, see, Hebrews is written, I'm looking back on Abraham. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God, you know. But let's go back to his original calling, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Adam's called, God spoke to him and He said, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Did you know that the hardest thing you will ever do is to forsake the familiar? To get out of the normal. To leave behind everything that you've been taught and the people that you were raised around. That is so hard. Many adults are still dealing with childhood issues because we can't let it go. We're still struggling with what mommy said to me when I was 5 years old because you can't let it go. You're so concerned with what somebody else has said to you, maybe a teacher, maybe a close friend. And you just can't move beyond that. It just, every time something comes up, it just sticks in you. But the call of to Abram was get out of your country from your family and your father's house. He says, I've got a place that I'll show you, but you've got to be willing to go before I can show it to you. See, we want to know the end from the beginning. Well, God does know the end from the beginning, but that's God, not you. See, what God calls you to do, get out of the country, leave your family, leave your relatives, leave all of these things, and follow me. He said, I'll show you the land that I've got prepared for you, but you've got to be willing to leave before I can show it to you. Now, why is that? It's because if God shows it to you too early, you'll try to incorporate it in what you're familiar with. And then you'll pollute the thing of God. It won't be pure. It won't be pristine because you're taking that which is holy and pouring it into a secular life or a life that's not committed to God. And it just, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work out right. So now think about this. It's hard to forsake the familiar. It's hard to forsake the comfortable things that we've embraced, that are part of our normal lives. Even when we are in distress, we cling to what you know. When all hell breaks loose, you go back. The Bible says a dog will go back to its own vomit. You'll go back to what you know instead of pursuing God into what you don't know. And you'll go back into the very problem that you're trying to get away from. We see this in women and sometimes men who are abused by their spouse. They want to get out of the situation. They know it's not right. They know they shouldn't be treated that way, but they won't leave. Instead, they keep going back, and they keep getting abused, and they keep going back, and they keep getting abused. It is a cycle that the only way you can break it is to get out. You've got to leave to break the cycle. But it's comfortable. I know it's comfortable. Said, but I hate it. I know, but it's familiar. See, being in a comfortable spot isn't just that it's a nice place to be, it's you're accustomed to it. And to change means you're going to have a drastic alteration in your life. You know, you tell new Christians when they come to the Lord, you've got to separate yourself from people you knew before. Why? They'll draw you back in. One of the biggest people that have been in jail, you know, they get converted in prison and they come out of it and they want to start a new life and they're sincere. They really do. And they come out of prison and where do they go? Back into the same community that they were raised in. They renew all their friends. They renew all their acquaintances. And usually within a year, they revert back to their lifestyle that they wanted to be free from, that Christ has set them free from, but they haven't left their family and friends and their country. They're trying to take the grace of God and manifest it in a bad situation, and they're not strong enough yet to hold it. You can see it so easily with drug addicts. I've never met a drug addict. I've met several. I've never met a drug addict. Boy, I just really love this stuff. Because, man, it just really makes my life better. I mean, I know on TV they have these people, I really like smoking crack. Yeah, you don't remember anything about it. When I was in college, we had a lot of people, oh, man, I love to get drunk. They didn't remember the night before. They didn't remember throwing up in the toilet the next morning. They didn't remember the hangover. They just, man, must have really had fun because I don't remember nothing. It's like, well, if I erase half of my life, I'll think it's good too, maybe. if I can remember it. But see, that you're not living. It's just a slow way of dying, but it's not living. And God has called us to live and not die. Amen. See, it's difficult to break an addiction, whether it's sexual abuse, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcoholism, whatever it is. I saw a T-shirt the other day. It says, "I refuse to quit chocolate because I'm not a quitter." You know, some people are like that. I'm just not going to quit. You know, it's like, well, you need to quit something. If you're going to change your lifestyle, you've got to adapt a different lifestyle. Amen. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Hebrews is telling us this is the introduction to the hall of faith. This is the introduction to great men and women of faith. And in the introduction, he says, you've got to lay aside the sin. You've got to get out of that situation, and you've got to run the race to win. And the only way you run the race is looking unto Jesus. If you get your eyes on other things, guess what? You're going to stumble. You're going to fall off the path. You're going to fall down. There's just all kinds of things that can happen. That's why you've got to keep your eyes on the person of Jesus Christ, because only in him can we have the fortitude to continue to run the race. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 36 through 39, Jesus said some harsh things, because we know he's the Prince of Peace, right? You know, God, Jesus just wants to, "Oh, you blessed little heart, you little darling thing, you." It's like, you should read some of the red letters sometimes, the red words. He's just kind of cuts to the quick in there a lot of times. And he says in Matthew 10, he says, "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now think about Abraham. Think about things we're overcoming. And, this isn't true for everybody, but it's true in a lot of cases. I'll give you an example of that here in a minute. "A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, we're not talking about whether you stay or go. That's not the point. You know, because some people may think, "Well, you're just telling me to leave my husband." No, you need to follow God. But this is what I'm saying. If you're not following Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you stay or go. It's not about, "Well, the pastor told me to leave my husband because he growled about my burned steak the other night." No, you've got to follow Jesus. You've got to follow after him. Whether you stay or whether you go, you've got to follow Jesus. Now, he says here that the enemies will be those of your own household. When I got the call to go into ministry, we were at the Ohio State Fair in Columbus. And we're walking around, and God had been just on my heart. And I thought, I've got, Debbie was there, my parents were there, and we're walking around the fairgrounds. And I told everybody, I said, I've got to tell this, God's called me into ministry. I thought everybody would be happy. I mean, after all, my dad's a pastor, right? Mom looked at me, fire shot out of her eyes. She says, "No son of mine will ever be a pastor." I'm going, "Mom?" You know? And Debbie, I knew Debbie would be with me. "There's no way I'm marrying a pastor. If you're going to go into the ministry, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm not doing that." I'm going, "Huh?" I thought they would support me. I thought, this is a great thing. Dad said nothing. "Oh, man of great power and strength. Oh, man of fortitude. Oh, man of decision. And being able to stand up against your wife." Dad said nothing. I mean, it was a scary spot. So I put it up on the shelf because I loved Debbie and I wanted to marry her. So I put it on the shelf for 3 years. Actually, a little bit longer than that. Actually, it was about 4 years. I never thought about it. And when God called me again in the ministry, I remember I went home that night and Debbie and I did the dishes. And she says, "Well, what's bothering you?" I said, "I can't tell you now." So I said, I'll tell you after we're all done. So we went in the living room and we sat down and said, I've got something to tell you. And I said, I don't know. I said, I want you to go pray before you respond. I just want you to go pray about it. Now, we were active in church. We were busy in church. You know, we were active doing all kinds of things. And I told Debbie, I said, God's called me in the ministry. Well, it was several years later. She said, I didn't have to go to pray. I knew what the answer was going to be. But because she was obedient, she went and prayed, and she came back, and she goes, yes. She thinks that's the right thing to do. I go, whew, man. But at the same time, it's like, oh, God, I don't have any excuses now. You know, I mean, I've got to do this. I won't go into a long story, but I got sick every time I, as a student preacher, going around church, I got sick every morning. Oh, I had the dry heaves. I wouldn't eat anything. It was absolutely horrible. And see, one of the things that God told me when he called me, because I told him, I said, if I do this, you're going to have to do the preaching because I'm scared to get up in front of people. And he goes, okay. How many of you know God wants to be in charge? See, he didn't want me trying to do God's stuff. He wanted to do God's stuff through me. Okay? There's a difference in that. So I remember West Milton, Ohio. We were going up to the church. We got there early. We sat out in the parking lot because I want to get all settled down. Nobody was in the church. So we went up to the church and we opened the door because I knew it would be open. And there were two deacons there. I did not want to meet two deacons. Well, you must be Gordon Brubaker. You must be the young man that's going to preach for us this morning. I said, I am. I just wanted to go in the sanctuary and sit. I mean, I had to walk 100 feet from the car into the church, and my stomach was churning. So I go in, they're talking. I just want to go and sit down. After a few minutes, I'm sorry, I've got to go downstairs to the bathroom. I tried to dry heave. I couldn't get anything up. I got so frustrated with God. Have you ever been there? I got so angry with God. I said, God, you told me if I did this that you would be in charge of the preaching. Now, where the heck are you? He says, I've been waiting for you to give it to me. Oh, okay. So that day I gave it over, and I never got sick after that. And I love to preach. It is a joy of my life. But I had to get set free of some things before that. So when he says, you've got a man's enemies will be those of his own household, I understand what he's talking about. I understand how hard it is to leave the familiar things because I didn't want to leave my mommy. I didn't want to leave my future wife. But God had a call on my life, and I knew I didn't fit, but I didn't know what to do or where to go with all this stuff. Well, in Acts chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4, and let me just read it to you. It says, yeah, Acts chapter 7, verse 2. He said, brethren and fathers, listen. Now, he's preaching here. He said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land in which you now dwell. Now he got the call when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And I'm sure Abraham probably said, God's called me to leave. And Abraham wanted to do right with God. I believe that because we'll get to that in a second. Because God told him, get out of your country. Get out of the land. But then he came out of Ur. And he dwelt in Haran. Now, when the God of glory appeared to Abraham and he believed, that's when Abraham became a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. When faith was activated, he became a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Abram didn't fit in anymore. He was called out. God had spoken to him. The Almighty, the God of glory had spoken to him. And he called him to leave his relatives. Now, we might not think that's a big deal, but two of Abraham's relatives that were still living and lived a number of years after Abram left them was Noah and Shem. Now, this is Noah, the guy that built the ark. This is Shem that rode in the ark. These are the guys that built it. These are the guys that celebrate. I mean, can you imagine the stories that they could tell you? And that was Abraham's family. These were direct descendants of Abraham. I'm sure he spent time around them. I'm sure he grew up with the stories of them. It's hard to leave men of faith, men of God, men that God has used in such awesome ways and say, okay, you got to leave them. No. I want to associate with those kinds of people. I want to hang out with them. I want to learn from them. And God says, no, you got to leave them. But he eventually did leave, and he moved to Haran. But now, listen to this. Daddy and nephew Lot came with him. I'm obeying you, God. Daddy, now, I don't know whether Abram asked Daddy to come with him, or I don't know if Daddy said, Abraham, you don't have a clue what you're doing. So I'm coming with you to protect you. But it's hard to get away from the familiar. And then his nephew Lot came with him, and here they are in Haran. Now, Abraham didn't leave Haran. He's 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram didn't leave Haran until Daddy died. So he leaves Haran to finally go to the promised land, and nephew Lot goes with him. Some of these people won't leave you alone. No matter where you go, they're going to follow you. They're going to go with you. Now, I don't think Lot said, well, Abraham, I don't think you can manage without me, because Abraham's obviously older than Lot. But at the same time, Lot's probably thinking, I can't live without you. Can I please go with you? But God told me to leave my family and my relatives and your relatives. Oh, but I won't be any bother. And in the mercy of God given to Abraham, he told Lot, okay, you can come with me. Well, that didn't end well. The servants of both parties start arguing with each other and fussing each other. And so we won't go in this direction, but Abraham told Lot, he says, okay, choose. You know, whatever area you want. And Lot, now he's following Abraham, you know, because he doesn't want to, I think he didn't want to live without Abraham being around. And when Abraham gave him the choice, he said, I'll take the area of Sodom and Gomorrah because it's rich. It's good soil. I can really become somebody there. He left Abraham the stinking mountains. You ever try to plant on the side of a hill? Ever try to grow sheep? You get mountain goats, whether you want them that way or not. I mean, it's just wild. But Abram, after that, still moved around a lot. He never fit in any place. He went into Egypt. He came out of Egypt. He went to this city. And you read Genesis, and you read, he never really settled down. And so he's moving all the time, constantly, because he never fit into wherever he was, because he had a God, call of God on his life. Now, in Romans 4:18, and this is what we talk about Abraham we talk about, but he's still Abram at this point. He says, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. Yeah, with a dad that won't leave you alone, a nephew that won't leave the house, he's got to believe in hope, contrary to hope, because it doesn't look real good. And see, now we defined last week, hope is the confident expectation of the goodness of God. So Abraham is believing in the goodness of God, and all these things are going wrong. Nothing is going right. Daddy's with me. I can't leave Daddy. You remember Jesus told one guy, he said, my father's dying. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Well, Abraham was in that spot. Abram, it's time to let the dead bury the dead. I called you to leave your father. I told you to leave your relatives. Now come out and follow me. I can't go until Daddy's dead. Who's going to take care of the old man? I've got to be there with him. And so he was 75 years old when he finally left to fulfill the will of God. And we don't know how many years after that before Lot left. We're not given a time frame on that. But let me ask you a question. Has there been a delay in what you're believing God for? Has there been a delay that you're aware of, that eats at you, that stays with you? Are you willing to give up the comfortable for the new? Are you willing to let go of the things that you've learned to trust in? It's nice to have your father in the house. It's nice to have someone of more wisdom to ask questions. It's nice to have family around. But in order to fulfill the call of God on your life, what are you willing to give? What are you willing to walk away from? See, Abraham is a father of our faith because in Genesis 15:6 it says, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Even in the midst of all these things that weren't going right, of just delay after delay after delay, Abram still believed in God. And God looked at Abraham while his dad is living with him, while Lot is with him. God is still looking at Abraham and said, he believed in me. I'm going to count him as though he's never sinned. So the blessings were still on Abraham. God did not withdraw it. Now, I said Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He was 86 years old, 11 years later, when Ishmael was born. He was 100 years old when Isaac, the promised son, was born. See, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. 86 years old, you have your first child, and that's not even with your wife. And one day he's out talking to God, and God's given him another blessing and recalling what he's spoken to him. And Abram says, but my child isn't even of my own house. It's my servant's child. God said, I'll give you one. Okay, sounds good, God. And it was still another 14 years that he had to wait for the son of promise to be born. Jesus, in John chapter 6, was asked, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the work of God. It's not whether we accomplish what God's called us, it's that we are faithful to what God has called us to do. That's the work of God, to be faithful to what God has called you, even with all the interruptions, even with everything that seems to go wrong. See, we've got to understand, God is still working. His word will not return void. He watches over his word to perform it. And he never sleeps, he never slumbers. So God's always watching over his word that he's spoken in your life. I'm saying this because the time isn't past. It hasn't gotten away. But if you're 100 years old, God will give you a child a promise because God's watching over his word. Someone will pick it up. Someone will continue it. Pastor Preval is gone, but there's people being raised up to replace him. The vision that God gave to Pastor Nick that passed on through Pastor Preval is still being passed on. The vision didn't die. The word of the Lord to Abram didn't die. It got passed on to others around him to where they would pick it up and they would continue to carry the word of God and they would continue to talk about the faith of Abraham and what God had called him to do. Don't quit. Don't give up. Hold on to your faith in the goodness of God, that God will bring it to pass. Abram was a stranger and a pilgrim while he was living in the comfort of his father's house. Think about that, because that's the point of the message. While he was in comfort, he was still a stranger. Because the natural things of this world cannot satisfy a thirsty soul. When we go to Haiti, they don't have the luxuries we have. But we are at home. We've gone a day without eating because we were on the road. And when we got to the village that night, they didn't have any food, so there was nothing to eat. And we bring snacks with us just in case of that. But we didn't feel like we didn't belong. This was where we were supposed to be. We were out of our comfort zone, but we were where God wanted us to be. See, this is the thing about God, that when you're at home sitting in comfort and you're supposed to be in Haiti, you feel miserable. One year we went to Haiti, and on the highway to the airport, there was a traffic jam. We sat there for about 20, 30 minutes in the traffic jam, couldn't get through. And finally, we, like dummies, we finally got off in the other lane and went around. We found out the lane that we were stopping for was an exit lane where people were backed up for about a mile trying to get on another interstate. We could have just gone around it. But we didn't know. So we sat there waiting for it to thin out. We got to the airport. It was so close. We tried to find a parking spot. We couldn't find a parking spot. So I finally just let Debbie and the luggage out, and I said, get on the flight to Haiti. I'll pick up the next flight, and I'll just meet you down there if it has to be. So I drove out and got a parking spot. I felt like O.J. Simpson running through the airport. I mean, when I finally got the shuttle, got to the airport, I'm running through the airport. I'm just running and running, and I get to the gate, and the plane had gone. I'd hoped that they maybe would hold it for me because I'm so important. You know, and they didn't. And I thought, well, Debbie's there. Now I've got to find another plane and, you know, see what I got. I turn around, there's Debbie. I said, what are you doing here? She said, our bags are on the plane to go to Haiti. But she says, there's not another open seat for a week and a half. They're all booked solid. So she said, I made the decision to not go. We felt horrible. We were uncomfortable. We're driving back, and we saw the sun come up. It was one of the most beautiful sunrises we have ever seen. It was absolutely gorgeous. We drove through Winchester and past a hospital, and they've got a great big lake out there, and it was just absolutely gorgeous. The geese were on it. It was so pretty. And I'm thinking, God, why are you blessing us with all these things? We're supposed to be in Haiti. So we got home, and I think it was Kathy. I might have even called you from the airport. I'm not sure. I think I might have. And she says, we're all glad that you didn't go. I said, why? She said, didn't you hear about the hurricane? Hurricane Gordon hit the island. We might not have been able to land. The island was shut down for about a week. There were floods. People died. It was absolutely horrible. God preserved us out of that because our heart was following him. But we felt like we had sinned. We were so messed up. And when I got a hold of Pastor Preval, which took a couple of days, he said, I'm so glad you didn't come. It's like God's blessings are on us even when it seems sometimes like things don't go the way that we think they ought to be. Now, I said physical blessings cannot satisfy a thirsty soul. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 4. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Talking about that woman at the well, the natural water. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. See, Jesus is telling the woman at the well, you can drink this water. It won't satisfy. Temporarily, it will. But it will not satisfy your soul. But the water that I give you, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, the living Word of God, salvation, deliverance, redemption, all those things, they'll keep you forever. It'll be a fountain springing up in you in everlasting life. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, the Gentile. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen, even people in the world that deny God, God is dealing with them. They have an awareness of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is part of what's going on in the world. They're seeking all these things, and they say, if we get this, we're going to be satisfied. If we get this, we're going to be satisfied. Listen, sin is like a fire. It always wants more. You can never satisfy a fire. It will just keep consuming and consuming and consuming. So is it in our life. When we're seeking things other than God, we're never satisfied. It'll never meet our need. Only Christ can meet our need in our life. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What do you have to leave behind to see God's will manifest in your life? For the sinner, it's giving up sin. For the person that is out there, it's saying, I'm going to make a change in my life. I'm going to come to God. It's inviting Jesus Christ into your life. But now for the believer, It's obedience to what God has said. Because you know. Some people say, well, if God knows, have Gordon come and prophesy over me. Let me just say, if you won't listen to God, you won't listen to me when I prophesy. You won't pay any attention at all. Because you're already in rebellion. I mean, you're already not you don't have your ears attuned right. Is that nicer? You know, what is rebellion? It's a sin of witchcraft. It's believing in something other than God to bring it to pass. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Nothing ever seemed to work out much in his life. He had one kid. It was by the promise of God. One thing he got right. And he wandered around. And I'll leave you with this. When Lot finally left, that's when the real promise to Abraham came. Lot had to go. He had to get rid of the last thing of family, of familiarity. He had to get rid of the last thing. And Abraham's up there thinking, he took the best of the land. I've got stuck with these mountains. And God shows up again. This same God of glory that spoke to him in Ur of the Chaldees. This same God of glory spoke to Abram. And he said, Abram, lift up your head and look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Everything you see, I'll give it to you. At over 75 years of age, he finally got into the perfect will of God. Isn't that amazing? God's not done with you yet. Don't give up your hope. Don't quit. Don't just say, well, I'm old now and it won't work anymore. No. Pass it on. Pass it on. Other people need to hear what you know. They need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear. And the way you do that is you've got to get out of the what's familiar and what's comfortable and just say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I don't know where it'll lead. I don't know what it will do. But God, you have a plan. And my goal is just to have faith in you and trust you. And God, when everything gets in its right place, it'll come to pass. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for those that are listening that are not born again, Father, I just pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died, and on the third day, you rose from the dead, never to die again. All power in heaven and in earth has been given to you. And Father, as I ask Jesus into my heart, he will come fulfilling his promise to make his home in me. Today, I am born again. Today, I choose to walk in faith. And I know that God will lead me out and show me my promised land that I can enter into the fullness of God's plan for my life. Father, for us who are believers, we commit our lives to you again, asking, Father, to be patient with us. Lord, that your patience would lead us in faith, lead us into the presence of Jesus Christ, that we would know for us that you are busy fulfilling your plan for our lives. Even though we're not perfect, even though we don't have everything right, but God, I thank you that your grace, your love covers a multitude of sin. So Father, we trust you. And we yield our hearts to you, Father, to know your will, that we would walk in it. We ask for this to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.